pray for us. Brother Foote, I love you. It's good to be back in the camp meeting. I appreciate the privilege of being here with you. Appreciate Brother Cole and his dear wife and family. Appreciate you and appreciate the church. What a blessing. And I just so have looked forward to being able to be here. I will say this. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Joshua 3. While you're turning, I just say this. You pray for me, if you will. Of course, I don't know how many of you know, I did take a different church. I'm in a new work now over in a place called Union Grove, North Carolina. And it's about an hour or so away from my home. And so we're traveling back and forth to be at that church and a Sweet Home Baptist Church there. And anytime you step out and go a different direction, it is a step of faith because it's so easy to stay where you are, doing what you're doing, especially when you're in a place where people love you, at least you think they do anyway. And so it had been so easy just to stay right where we were, but we felt like that was what the Lord wanted us to do. And so I want you to pray for me and my family as we continue to try to transition into that new church and new work. But I want you to pray for me specifically, even right now, and then especially, if you will, pray for me tonight. We'll leave out of here and we'll travel down to Shingle. Raise your hand if you've ever had the opportunity to ride somewhere with Brother Foote. Okay, then you know well what I'm talking about. We had pulled out of the airport this afternoon, and we'd gotten, I guess we'd basically were pulling, going across, getting ready to get on 33 West there, and he sideswiped the car, and I don't know what happened. I think they went down to the river, or I don't know, but no, he didn't sideswipe them, but I really thought he was going to. Thank God for nerve pills, amen? And so anyhow, I appreciate it if you'd pray for me, and the Lord would look after us. We got about 3 hours down there traveling, and of course we know Brother Foote's not as young as he used to be, and amen. But anyhow, Joshua chapter number 3, that's so much I want to say. Stand with me if you will. Appreciate the good message, Brother Alquist. Good to see him and his wife. Appreciate them being here. Great preaching. Good to see the Stambros. Amen. Appreciate them coming down. Not you, Brother Dennis. Everybody. Okay. Joshua chapter number 3. And I want to begin reading at verse number 1 and just bring a simple thought and try to really be a help to you this evening if I could. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And Joshua rose early in the morning and removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then shall you remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore." I want to stop reading there. And I want to be—I'm going to be mentioning some other verses here in this chapter, and we'll also look back at some previous verses as well. But I want to talk to you this evening on going places that you've never been, going places that you've never been. The Bible says here, "For ye have not passed this way heretofore." You can be seated tonight, Brother Dennis Stambro. How about you lead us to the throne of grace, brother, and pray for us tonight. Amen. Here in this portion of Scripture, let me just say this at the very beginning by way of introduction. I believe with all of my heart, as Brother Alquist was talking about, and I told him that I was just basically going to build on what he had already said or just make mention of some of the same things that he said. And one of the things that I think that we're seeing in the hour we're living in is the fact that It seems like so many are satisfied and complacent, and there's a spirit. You know, the problem with most of our independent Baptist churches, as Brother Alquist so eloquently put this afternoon, it's not the money or the economy that's the biggest problem with our churches. I realize that our economy is what it is, and our society is what it is. But church, I believe what has happened is that we've allowed a spirit of apathy to sort of overtake our church. We've allowed that complacency. Well, things are going well. Things are all right, and we don't want to upset the apple cart, so to speak. We're sort of satisfied to go to church Sunday morning and hear the Sunday school lesson and hear the preaching, and we wouldn't say there was anything wrong with that. We come back on Sunday night and we like the message, and we shake the preacher's hand on the way out. And then Wednesday night rolls around, and we come back in for that Wednesday night Bible study, prayer meeting, we call it in the South. And you show up for visitation at the appointed time, and you do all of these things many times, and you're involved with the things that are going on in your church. But I want to say tonight, I believe with all of my heart that it's very easy to get caught up in the routines and the rituals of doing what we do. I will say to you tonight, listen, we a lot of times in the South, we sort of equate the idea of religion with things that are going on in the North, because you have such a prevalency, if I could put it that way, of churches and the Roman Catholic and different. We call that religion and religious activities, and we see that a lot. But I want to tell you something. Now, we're not so much different in the South. We may not have the same religious activities or rituals, if you will. But I want to tell you, we do go through the motions if we're not careful. We'll come in and we'll have our Sunday school opening. And then we'll split off to our classes, and then we'll come back in for prayer room at about 10:45, and then about 11:00 we come in, and the choir leader, he gets up, song leader, minister of music, whatever you want to call him, he stands here, and I want you to understand, I'm not coming down, if I'm coming down on anybody, I'm coming down on me as well. I'm talking about us as a whole. I'm talking about independent Baptist people is who I'm talking about. Then he stands up and he says, turn to page 333 and let's sing a verse of victory in Jesus. And he gets up and we sing a few verses, and then he turns and we sing our two specials, and he comes down, and then we take up the offering. And then we have our special group to get up and sing a song. And after that, about 11:25, hopefully not 11:30 now, that'd be getting a little late. And the preacher gets in the pulpit, and by about 11:55, and 12, hopefully no later than 12, the preacher is giving the invitation. And if those three same people that move every week, if they and when they do get done, finally, when they finally get done praying after about 30 seconds and they go back to their seats, then we're dismissed in a word of prayer. And we go, that sound pretty much like our independent Baptist fundamental services? It does, doesn't it? Don't tell me we're not religious. Don't tell me we don't have our rituals. Don't tell me that we don't get in and go through the motions sometimes. Church, I'm going to tell you something. What we need more than anything else, and I want to say this. If God really were to show up in the power that he did on the day of Pentecost, I'm not talking about another Pentecost. I'm talking about if the Spirit of God were to come in this place tonight, and this do something unusual, and these preachers didn't get to preach, and these singers didn't get to sing, and the Holy Ghost of God just shut the service down, and all we did was get in this altar and get in these aisles, and we just wept for a couple of hours and asked God to forgive us of what we've done, and how lazy we've been, and how apathetic we've been, and how unconcerned we've been, and how unspiritual and ungodly that we, how undiscerning we've been. It would scare some of us so bad that we would not come back to church for a month. You say, why, preacher? We like it like this. We like to know what's going to happen. That's why we watch our sitcoms. That's why we watch our hour-long programs, because we know at 8:00 And at 8:30, it's going to be over with. 8:30, the next one comes on. 9 o'clock, it's over, and we're on to the next one. And see, what we've done is we've become programmed, and we've gotten satisfied, and we like where we are. And what we've done is we've settled for mediocrity in our churches. We've settled for just being, you know, just run-of-the-mill and just going through it and doing the our thing. But church, I want to tell you something. I'm not talking about just here at this great church here in Eden, New York, but I'm talking about all around this country. I'm talking about in North Carolina, Sweet Home Baptist Church. What we need is to desire tonight and to desire in this day that, you know what, we want to go to a place that we've never been before in our lives. Hey, what's been your prayer here in these first few days in this 2011 year? Has it been, God, I just want to keep doing what I'm doing? Or has it been, God, I want to go somewhere? God, I want to do more than I've ever done. God, I want to see more than I've ever seen. God, I want to lead somebody to Christ this year. God, I want to lead 10 people to Christ this year. God, I want my children to get saved this year. I want my preacher to preach with the power of God like he's never preached before. I want our church to impact this community and turn this community upside down for the glory of God. You say, preacher, we're living in the last days of the last days. And I say hallelujah for it, that God would allow us the great responsibility and the great privilege to be able to stand in these last days and proclaim what thus saith the Lord God. I'm telling you, it's a great honor to be able to do what we're doing. I'm not satisfied. I'm telling the prayer on my heart right over here beside these tubas, trombones, whatever in the world they were. I said, God, I want you to do something in me. This week, help me to get closer than I've ever been before. That's what I want to see. That's where Joshua and the children of Israel are. They've been wandering and around in the wilderness for 40 years. I want to say to you, church, that if you get to the place where you're just sort of satisfied and happy to go through the motions, God will let you wander there if you want to. And God will take care of you, and he'll be good to you. And he, a lot of times, listen, he'll provide for you. But I'm going to tell you what you do. You're settling for second best. You're settling for something that's not what God has promised you. See, God has promised us a life of power, a life that, listen, where we can live in the presence of God, where we're not just, as the preacher said just a little while ago, where we're not just, you know, just going through the motions and playing the games and entertaining ourselves, but my friend, listen, where we're really, I mean, where it's not just a fanfare, where it's not just us trying to sound like we're super spiritual, but where we really mean it in our heart, man, Jesus could come today. Hey, this could be the hour that he comes. I could get to see Jesus come. This might be the time when we really mean it from our heart. I believe with all of my heart, church, what we need is to go some places or go somewhere in our life that we've never been. I'm probably not where Brother Held is, but that's okay. Now, this is not the message, and by the way, I'm going to try to show us in the message what we're going to have to do to get to those places. I may not be where Brother Held is, but that's okay. I need to go somewhere I've never been. I'm not just trying to get where Brother Held is, and I want to get there. But Brother Held needs to go to a place he's never been. And Brother Seymour needs to go to a place he's never been. And Brother Alquist needs to go to a place he's never been. And you see, Brother Pollard needs to go to a place he's never been. And if you live to be as old as Moses' foot up here, you can go to a place he's never been. Amen. You need to go somewhere that you've never been. Whatever station you're in, whatever place you're in, whatever level of Christianity you're at right now, it ought to be your desire that I'm not there this next year. That God, I'm going to be further along in this journey. And see, because walking with God implies that we're making progress, that we're not standing still, but that we're going forward. Church, I'm going to tell you something. We need to ask God by his help and by his hand, God, help me to go somewhere I've never been before. Let me give you five quick things I see here in the scripture that I believe will help us to go places that we've never been. I want you to look here with me in verse number 3. The Bible says, and they commanded the people, saying,
When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Whose coffee is this? Can I drink some of it? Notice what he says here. He said, when you see the ark, he said, remove from your place and go after it. Church, I want to say to you tonight, preachers, I want to say to you tonight, that if we're going to go to places we've never been before, number one, we're going to have to set our sights on it. You see, they were to look, and when they were to watch, and they were to be alert to the fact that that ark was getting ready to go over the Jordan River. You see, that ark here had been held back on this side. That ark wasn't able to go over. And they were to watch, you see, because the ark was a picture of the presence of God. That ark was a picture of the power of God. And you see, for so long they've been wandering around in the wilderness, and they've not really seen the unusual moving and working of God. And it's because they had not been and were not at the place that they were supposed to be. And here, the man of God, those that were there, those that went through, and the officers said, when you see that ark go over, you're going to have to go over with it. You need to remove from where you are. You're going to have to leave the place of convenience, and you're going to have to go over. And church, I want to say to you tonight, and we're the same way. Hey, we've got to set our eyes on that thing that we don't have right now. Hey, if you're not as close to God as you want to be, and you may be walking with God, you may, try to serve God, but if you want to go to that place and get to that place that's higher than where you are right now, and we ought to be endeavoring and striving to get to that place, we're going to have to set our sights and set our affections on it. You remember back years ago when there were dime stores, Brother Foots, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? There used to be the old dime, five and dime stores. What it was, that on those street corners or on those streets, they'd have those great big, what we call picture windows. And they'd set their nice things out there. And they'd say, well, we used to have one of those even when I was a boy, believe it or not, as young as I am. I remember going by that one day, and there was a Western Auto Store, and boy, they'd set those bicycles out there, and they'd set those. I remember going by one day and seeing that black bicycle with those black mags on it, and boy, I said, man, I want that thing. Boy, I really would love to have that bicycle. You say, preacher, what'd you do? I set my sights on it. I set my affections on it. I made up my mind that I was going to have it no matter what I had to do. You say, what'd you do? I went home and begged my grandma to buy it for me. Amen. But what I'm trying to tell you is, I should have left that part off, but what I'm trying to tell you is, listen, you got to set your sights on it. When you see it, you got to go get it. When you see what you want, you got to go after it. Now, I thought about this, man, the first time I ever saw my wife. That's all I'm going to say about that right there. Oh, I made up my mind that I wanted her to be my wife. But what I'm trying to say is, listen, when you make up your mind that you're going to go over, that you're going to go and set your sights, and listen, it's going to cost you something. The Bible says that they had to remove out of their place. They had to leave where they were. And church, I want to tell you something. It may not be an easy transition for some of you. There may be some things in your life right now that you're going to have to let go of. There may be some areas right now that you've kind of marked off and you've got it taped off. And you're saying, God, you can have all of this, but you can't have this. I want to tell you something. You're not going to go to another level in your life until you make up your mind, God, hey, there ain't nothing in my life you can't have. God, there's nothing in my life right now that's more important than you. God, there's nothing in my life I won't give that I might see the power of God and the working of God in my life. Hey, if you're in that place and you want to see something you've never seen and go places that you've never been, you're going to have to set your sights on it and go forward. Amen. Number two, I want you to see, not only do you set your sights on it, But number two, you're going to have to stake your claim to the promises. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Back in chapter number 1, you remember the story. Now that Moses has moved off the scene, the man of God who was so instrumental that God used to carry them and bring them out of the land of Egypt, the land of bondage. And now after they've wandered around, after they got the report from Caleb and Joshua that we can go over because God says we can. And the people said, no, no, there be giants over yonder. And so they said, no, we can't do that. And they believed that evil report, and they wandered around all of those years. Now they're standing at the banks of the Jordan River, and the water's lapping up close to their feet. And now God says to Joshua one more time, as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to look after you. I looked after you when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I looked after you while you wandered around. And Joshua, I promise you, as much as my name is what it is, God, the Lord God of heaven and earth, I'm going to be with you when you cross over into that land. Now see, here's the thing. God says over here, that there's going to be some wonders, and there's going to be some things among you. There's going to be some miracles. They hadn't seen any miracles in a while. It's been a good while since they've even heard from God. But I'm telling you what they said. They said, if you'll go over, if you'll remove out of your convenient place, and you'll set your sights and your affections, and you'll follow after the ark of God and the presence of God, he said, and you'll stake your claim to the promises of God, he said, I'll show you some things you've never seen before. You see, here's where we are. You see, we're living in a day of evangelists who stand up and rap the gospel and tell you how good you are and tell you if you'll send them a $50 seed that it'll multiply into tens of thousands, yea, hundreds of thousands. I want to tell you something. Listen, we've allowed that crowd and we've allowed that charismatic outfit to ruin our belief in God and taking God at his word. If God said it in that book and God's given you a promise in the book, honey, you don't have to back up one iota. You don't have to get to listen anybody's opinion on it. Listen, you can believe God. We are living in a faithless generation because we're afraid to take God at his word. But I'm telling you, God's name's on the line, and God says you can, and God says if you'll just believe, I'll show you something you've never seen before. I'm telling you, I'm just like you are. I'm made out of the same stuff you are. There's times in my life when I just feel like sometimes I just don't know God. I just don't know if I can trust you enough. I don't know if I can believe. I just don't know. And yes, I fight and have those same battles like you do. But I'm telling you, I've never stood beside the banks of the Jordan River of my life, and I've never stepped out one time that I didn't trust God, that God didn't take care of me, and God didn't take me over, and God didn't do something he said he's going to do. I'm going to tell you, God cannot lie. And if God says he can, and if God says you can, amen. I'm not talking about Jim Baker and PTL, amen. I'm not talking about that outfit. I'm talking about staking your claim to the promises of God. I think about those old timers back in the time of the Oklahoma land Sooners, you know. They was giving away what they called free land. And what they'd do is they'd line up on a line, and they'd shoot the gun, and they'd take off. And they'd go out there, and they'd take their stake, and they'd put it in the ground. And you know what that was symbolic of? That was signifying, this is mine. This is my land. This belongs to me. It's been given to me. It belongs to me because somebody, listen, somewhere has said I could have it. And I'm telling you, it's the same idea, and it's the same principle tonight, church. I'm not talking about foolishness. I'm talking about believing God. And I'm telling you, when you stake your claim to the promises of God, and you believe God, and when you trust God, God will do what he said he will do. Amen. He will never, ever, ever let you down. But you got to stake your claim to the promises of God. How many of us tonight know right now that God has put something in our heart? We know right now that God has said, listen, if you'll just step out. You don't know how, you don't have the means, you don't even necessarily have the method. All I want you to do is trust me. All I want you to do is believe me. Now, some of you, I think about this dear man of God sitting up here on the front row. Yeah, he's one of my heroes, and I don't mind telling you. He went down there. I don't know how much money he's got. He may be a millionaire. Are you a millionaire? Okay, Anthony, okay. I know he did. Hey, sometimes you go down to a dealership because God says you can, and you go out there and you pick out a car or you pick out a van, and you just believe God that God's going to take care of it. You say, well, he needed one, and God's supplying somehow, some way. He ain't but two payments behind, glory to God.
Two and a half,
okay. You see, sometimes you just got to trust God because God says you can, amen. You talk it over with your buddy. You talk it over with some friends who you think are spiritual. Then you say, hey, here's what God's put in my heart. Hey, preachers, don't we do that sometimes? We talk to our preacher friends and we say, this is what God's put in my heart. And they look at you like this. What? You can't do, I'm talking about preachers. You can't do that. I'm telling you, God says you can. If God says you can, you can. You don't have to have anybody else's approval. Are you listening? That's exactly right. Hey, you got to stake your claim to the promises of God. Hey, listen to me. If you're going to go somewhere you've never been, you got to set your sight on it. You got to stake your claim to it. Number three, you got to sanctify yourselves and your hands. You see what verse 5 said? And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves. Now I'll say to you, everything that I've said so far is pretty easy. Because trusting God and believing God is not necessarily something that you can see. You just do it. I know that there's actions that result from you trusting. But right here is where it starts to really settle in. He says, you're going to have to sanctify yourself. In other words, he's saying you're going to have to separate yourself. You're going to have to clean yourself up. You're going to have to make yourself ready. You're going to have to do some preparation if you're going to go somewhere you've never been before. If you're going to see some things that you've never seen, you're going to have to sanctify yourself. Ask yourself tonight, ask yourself this question, God, am I clean before you? Let me take it a step further. The psalmist asks the question as well and makes the point, and the principle is, he says, that I might be clean before you. I'm talking about coming clean. There's some of us tonight that we confess most everything, but then there's some things that we sort of hang on to. I think about this. You know, a lot of times it has to do with relationships, and sometimes it has to do with how we've handled certain situations. I know as a pastor, I've been pastoring now going into my 10th year. That's not necessarily a long time by some standards, but it's a long time for me. And I know that in that time that I've been pastoring, that there's been times I've had to go to people and I've had to get right with them so that I could get right with God. I had a man in my church, and I told you that I just recently took a church in Union Grove, but I pastored in Walnut Cove for about 9 years, and Brother Alquist knows where it's at, and Brother Foote's been there and preached, and Brother Stanbro and the girls have been there to sing, and we were there, and we labored, and we built relationships with those people, and we loved those people. But you find out that when you God's through with you somewhere, even though it hurts, and you understand it to a degree, the people don't understand that. All they know is that their pastor's leaving. And there's different ranges of emotions that people have to deal with during that time. Some say, preacher, we don't want you to go, but we love you and we'll be praying for you. And then there's some say, we understand you got to go and we want you to go right now. I said, do what? I had a man call me, been one of my faithful men, loved me. Soul winner, bus worker, on and on. Older gentleman, taught Sunday school. I'm not talking about somebody come once in a while. I'm talking about faithful. Loved me. I mean, good to me. had been Brother Alquist better to me than so many. He calls me. I'm working a youth camp in the mountains of North Carolina. He calls me up right after that. I'm talking about the week after. He says, "Preacher, I love you and I appreciate what you've done, but I don't think you need to stay one more service. I think you need to go." See, I'd offered to stay on with them for a month or so to try to help them in the transition, help them form a pulpit committee, try to be a blessing to them. "Appreciate what you've done, preacher, but you just need to go." I said, "Brother," I said, "are you serious?" I said, "Hey," I said, "man," I said, "I love you, brother. And I mean, if that's what the church wants, I want what's best for the church." I said, "but the way this is coming across is almost like, I mean, you're done with me. Well, you ain't my pastor no more." I saw right through it. I knew what was going on. He's hurting. He's hurting. 2 weeks before, he brought me over a washing machine. He ain't fell out with me that fast, has he? I'm about to ask him, "Do you want your washing machine back?" Time went by. About a month went by. They had a Sunday night evening service, and they basically seeing me off. Basically, those that were there said, "We love you, Pastor. We hate that you're leaving. We understand it's the will of God, and we know that you're the man of God, and we believe that if you do this, this is what God wants you to do, and we believe." I didn't know if he'd be there. I preached about a 15-minute message. We went down and ate and fellowshiped a little while. And that man was there, sitting in the same spot he always sat in. He came downstairs. I didn't know how to take it. I didn't know. He hung around. I went through and shook people's hands and sat down with them for a little while and just sort of reminisced. And he came over where I was. He said, "Pastor," he said, "I want you to know I love you and that I'm sorry for the way I've handled this situation." I say, "Thank God for it." I told him, I said, "Brother," I said, "I want you to know," I said, "during the whole thing," I said, "I never got mad at you." I said, "as a matter of fact," I said, "I forgave you when I heard about it. I forgave you when I knew what you said in that service that night when I wasn't there. Because I knew you were hurt." He said, "You're right." Well, that was all that. See, he had said something in the service. I promise you, I'm trying to get somewhere. I don't have my watch on, so I'm running well. He'd said some things in front of people that had hurt some people. And they'd lost some confidence in him. And they didn't want to hear him teach anymore. Said, "What'd he do?" All this time, I went to that church in July. This Sunday, past Sunday, he stood up in the Sunday school hour when the membership was there. And he stood up publicly in front of everybody, facing that congregation from the platform. And he said, "I want this church to forgive me," he said, "for bad-mouthing our pastor, for throwing off on our pastor, and talking about our pastor." He said, "It was wrong. It was sin." He said, "I want the church to forgive me because I've asked God to forgive me." And he looked right at some of those young people who I'd been able to carry all across his country trying to get them to Jesus. And he went to some of them and he said, "I want you to know Christy, and I want you to know Tracy, and I want you to know Debbie, that I'm sorry, and I want you to forgive me of what I said. And I know it hurts you when I said those things, and I was wrong. Could you find it in your heart to forgive me?" You say, "Preacher, what'd they do?" "They forgave him." You say, "What happened?" "They had a service. God showed up." You say, "Preacher, why do you tell that?" He had to sanctify himself if he was going to go somewhere he'd never been before. And there's some of us here tonight, you know what? We're not going to ever go any further with God until we come clean with God. We play patty cake down at the house of God. We play patty cake in our lives, and we're just going through the motions, and we know in our heart we're just as hypocritical as all get out. We ain't what we say we are. Huh? Ain't we having camp meeting tonight?
Woo!
Huh? Now sanctify yourself. Sanctify yourself. Number four, I got to give you these and I'm going to be done here in just a second. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to sanctify yourself. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to come clean with God and take care of some business before you go forward. You don't want to be stuck for 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, do you? Oh, you're going to have to sanctify yourself. Number four, I want you to see, you look at verses 13 through 16. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, fell and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. Number four tonight, I want you to see, if you're going to go somewhere you've never been with God before, you're going to have to show enough faith to step out. You're going to have to show enough faith to step into the water. I've already been all over this, so I won't labor this too awful long, because I feel like there's going to be some folk that need to get an altar, probably me included. But you're going to have to show enough faith to step into the water. If you're going to go somewhere you've never been before, you know, it may have to do with your missions giving. It may have to do with your personal ministry. Maybe God here at this church wants you to do something this year you've never done before. Pastor, I know you got all kinds of ministries, but I know as a pastor you're always praying and seeking God, and God's always putting things in your mind, and if you're industrious, it's that way, you're always thinking. But there are times when you come to a place and you say, God, I just don't know about that. And maybe that's where we are some as pastors. We're come to that place where we're just going to have to, we can't figure it out, we're just going to step in. We're just going to have to believe God. I'm going to tell you something. That's an easy thing to preach and say, and it's really hard to do sometimes. But you see, if you're going to go to that place, if you're going to go to that next level, if you're going to reach that pinnacle place in your life right now, you're going to have to step out. You're just going to have to believe God. When those Israelites stepped into the Red Sea, I don't know exactly how it was, but could it have been that each step of faith opened up the waters? Could it have been that the waters didn't part completely? Could it have been that they just took step by step? Church, I want to tell you something. There's going to be times when, again, you can't put it under the microscope of man's knowledge and figure it out. But you just know that you know that you know this is the will of God. And I'm going to believe God. I'm going to trust God. I had a man sit down across the table from me this past week and he said, I want to talk to you. I said, that's fine. He said, I never thought I'd ever try to pastor again. He pastored, he got hurt. He said, I never thought I'd ever try to pastor again. He said, but as of this morning, he's been supplying in a place. He said, as of this morning, preacher, pastor, he said, I know what God wants me to do. He said, I don't know if the people will do it. He said, but I know what God wants me to do. And God wants me to be the pastor of this church. That's no big deal. He's a preacher. You know, that's what preachers do. They pastor churches, do they? Somebody needs to tell Brother Pollard and Brother Foote. They're not pastors. They do. You do what God tells you to do. It's a big step for him. And it's not pastoring a church for most of you here tonight. It may not even be teaching a Sunday school class, but it might be running a bus route. It might be starting a bus route. It might be getting involved with a printing ministry. It might be getting involved with some other ministry of your church, but it's going to take a step of faith for you. Because it's going to cost you something. Let me ask you something. How many of you tonight are going to get in this altar at some point during this service or tonight? Say, you know what, God? If you'll help me, I want to show enough faith to trust you and believe you. Because I'm going to tell you, if you don't, you're going to be stuck in the wilderness, walking around. Let me close with this, and I'm done. Let me run it down for you. Set your sights on it. Stake your claim to it. Sanctify yourselves. Show enough faith. And then finally, look at verse number 17. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. Finally tonight, and I close with this. If you and I are going to go places this year that we've never been before, we're going to have to stand firm. You see, we're living in a day of such compromise. We're living in a day of wavering back and forth, wishy-washy. Your politicians say one thing one minute, and then they say something else with this other group, and they get another around another group, and they say this. Moms and dads, you be careful. Because if we're not careful, we'll do the same thing with our kids. Say one thing. We sing in the choir, oh, how I love Jesus. Sunday evening service rolls around. We're going to church tonight, Daddy? You know what? There's a birthday party that we've been invited to, and we really need to go down there because it's our family and back it up. That's just one of about 10,000 excuses. What I'm trying to say is this. You're going to have to make up your mind if you're going to serve God or not. You're going to have to stand firm. You're going to have to make up your mind. When God gives you the promise and you stake yourself to it and you set you and you sanctify yourself and you show enough faith, you got to stand firm in it. Somebody asked me, people ask me, how's it going at the new church? I say, it's going fine. Whether I'm there 6 months, 6 years, or 60 years. I know I've done what God wants me to do right now. And by the grace of God, I'm going to stand firm on it right now. Sometimes it seems more like the 6 months, though, Brother Seymour. You know? I'm going to get with these evangelists and talk to them about that stuff. Man, I don't know. Sometimes I wonder. What I'm trying to say is you got to stand firm. God will never lead you to that He can't bring you through. Amen? He will never bring you to that He can't bring you through. You've got to be willing to stand firm. You've got to make up your mind. You know, we're missing. You know, and I'll just say this on a side note. Man, we need some intestinal fortitude. We need some backbone. Man, we're raising a generation of mamby-pamby boys. We need a revival of manhood. And I said that to say this, we need some determination. We're some people who'll stand up and say, hey, I'm a Christian and I'm glad to be a Christian. I'm glad I made the decisions. I believe some things. I'm convicted about it. If you're going to go somewhere you've never been before, because the devil's going to hit you on every side. He's going to wallop you one time after the other. Are you sure? Or did you really mean what you said when you got now? You know, did He really show you that, or is that something you made up in your mind? You know I'm telling it right. Stand firm. You beg God to help you to go somewhere you've never been before. Father, help us now. Touch us now. You do a work here tonight. You work in this invitation. You do what needs to be done. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name.
Amen. Brother Foote, let's see.
Stand quietly with our heads bowed. Just while we're going to sing the song, Only Trust Him.